grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. There wasn't much a priest could do. From time to time, he'd be summoned to look at someone with an open sore, someone with whitish skin, or a bit of hair turned yellow. Sometimes it meant nothing at all, and everyone could breathe a sigh of relief. Sometimes, though, the diagnosis was catastrophic. Leprosy. It didn't matter who you were, or how much you'd given to society, or how much you'd even accomplished. A seemingly minor skin blemish would grow and deepen, disfigure and rot, and eventually kill someone. There was no cure. And barring any occasional miraculous recovery, it was a long, drawn-out death sentence. And it was a lonely one as well. The law, the Torah, was very clear. Once a priest declared someone a leper, he was contagious and unclean. It didn't mean that the leper had to sleep on the sofa and take extra vitamin C for a while or live in a bubble. They had to live outside the city, isolated, far from family. And if anyone came near, they had to yell, "Unclean! Unclean! Unclean!" to warn those who might approach. Their dying time would be spent telling others to stay away, lest they too be infected. There wasn't much a priest could do. He could examine. He could diagnose and give good news or bad news. But any sort of healing was out of his hands. He could only tell those unclean that they'd have to go outside of town. And if, by chance, they happened to be healed, the priest then would offer up the sacrifice in order to declare them clean once again. So all this explains why those 10 men in our gospel lesson outside the village were there. Where they've come from, we don't know. They might never have met if they were healthy. Certainly the Samaritan wouldn't be there amongst the Jews, for Samaritans and Jews had hatred amongst one another. They might never have met if they were healthy. They might never have cared for each other at all. In fact, all they have in common is that they're all outcasts due to leprosy. There's not so much living together that they were doing, it was dying together that they were doing. So for these men, there's a flicker of hope. A flicker of hope. Someone is coming and the word has spread far and wide. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's passing through this borderland between Samaria and Galilee. And when they see him coming, they don't follow Torah and yell, "Unclean!" to keep him away. They want this man to come to them. Having heard the word about this man, they believe that he can heal them. They believe he can make them clean once again, and so they cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And Jesus' response, "Go, show yourself to the priests." It might sound innocuous to us, but there's only one reason that he would even do that. The only reason they'd show themselves to the priests would be if they were healed. If the priest agreed, he'd then offer sacrifices. He'd pronounce them clean. They'd be restored. They could go back to their homes. The 10 don't have to be told twice. They're on their way at once. And even as they depart, they discover that they've been healed. All is restored. Life, livelihood, wives, kids, home, health. Everything is restored. But one of them, as they notice what has happened, stops dead in his tracks. Seeing he's healed, he turns around. And he praises God with a loud voice. He falls at Jesus' feet, acknowledging the obvious. The Savior has come. And the Savior hasn't just spoken to say he is clean. The Savior has spoken to make him clean. So what does this mean? It means there's a new priest in town and one with authority over sickness. And if he has authority over sickness, that also means he'll have authority over death as well. For all those centuries, there wasn't much that priests could do. They could only abide by Torah. They could send unclean out of the city. They could offer sacrifices to welcome the cleansed who were brought back in. But they couldn't alter the circumstances. They were merely men who lived and died themselves. But Jesus changes everything. He changed things. That day he healed and he cleansed the 10, but there's more to it than that. There's a message in this miracle. Jesus doesn't just make the disease go away. He now bears that infirmity on himself all the way to the cross, along with all the sins and all the infirmities of the world. He is the sinless, holy one who will carry these all the way to Jerusalem. And there he will be declared guilty and unclean by sinful men, priests included, like an unclean leper. They will cast him where? Out of the city. And just to make sure that he doesn't come back, they've also crucified him. There on the cross, it becomes even more astonishing. God the Father declares his Son guilty of all sin. He forsakes him. He judges his Son for the sins of the entire world, for 10 lepers, for you and for me. Jesus, the high priest, offers himself as the sacrifice to make you clean. And having suffered for the sin of all, Jesus then dies and rises again. Risen, he appears to his disciples back in the city, sinless and holy, with words of peace and grace and life. For the cross, he has been made unclean. There he made the sacrifice of sin for all, that all who believe might be clean. And risen, he lives to speak those words of forgiveness and healing. Even on the day of the 10 lepers, the words he speaks have power. Even that day, they have power because of the sacrifice that he will offer. And when he dies for all, he dies for this thankful cleansed leper. Risen again, Jesus, the high priest, is going to intercede between God and man. And he's going to say, remember that Samaritan leper on the border? I took his leprosy and his sins on myself. They're gone. He's clean. He's forgiven. He's your beloved child. And the Father will say, yes. Yes, he is my beloved child forever, because you have died in his place for his sins. You have made him clean. Jesus sums this up to the man with the benediction. Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Apart from Christ, through whom all things were made, there is no such thing as family and friends, feasting and merriment. Apart from Christ, who has redeemed us, we are leprous with sin, and we're shut out from the city of God. It is a truth that our old Adam mightily resists, because it's a truth that shows how sinful we are. But as you and I confess the truth of our sinfulness, then our awareness of God's mercy, our appreciation of Jesus' sacrifice, and our gratitude for all his gifts will only deepen. Each day is a gift. Each day is a gift. And in Christ, the last day, which has no end, by faith, is now yours forever. Now, on the other hand, when sleep is short, our nerves are frayed, we're knotted up inside, we're lured away from thankfulness. When physical emotions or emotional pains intensify, we do what? We dwell on them. And so we fail to give thanks, that response of faith, for the many gifts that God has given us. This includes the many things that He provides for us each day in this world. It most certainly includes His certain promises of final deliverance in Christ. That day will come when weeping and sorrow will be no more, when He will wipe away every tear from your eye. Each day is a gift, yes. And for Jesus' sake, the last day is far better. So, beloved, our life, in response to what God has given us in Christ, is a life of thanksgiving. Not because we have to, but because we're set free from grudging sin to give thanks to the one who gives us so much. When we confess the creed, as we just did, we acknowledge that God gives us all that we need for this life and for the life to come. All that we need for this body and this soul in this life, and ultimately eternal life. And that's what Jesus does here in this text. He gives the men healing for this life, and with that healing, He gives back to the men their homes, their wives, their children, and more. Nine of them are content. They're content to run home with those gifts. But He has more to give than that. To the one who returns, Jesus also speaks faith and salvation. After all, that's why He's become flesh, to give that. Like nine lepers, most of the world snatches God's gift for this world and runs away without the rest. But by His grace, He brought you back to Himself, because He has more to give you. He has more to give all those who will receive it by faith. Forgiveness, life, salvation, eternal life. What great gifts that He gives to us. So whatever your situation, whatever it is framed in by, frame it in by this certain truth, that all you have here is a gift from God for the sake of Christ, who is your high priest forever. Your goods, your livelihood in this world ultimately do not depend upon other people who, like the priests of old, would live and work for a while and then die. Behind that screen of mortal men, God provides you with all that you have. For Christ's sake, He promises to use it all for your good. Sometimes He gives us health. Sometimes He preserves us from illness. Sometimes He permits illness for His purposes, that we might rejoice more in the grace and healing that He has for us. The lepers were lepers before they were healed. Sometimes He gives much, preserves us from temptations and trials that come from want and from poverty. Sometimes He gives less. Sometimes He preserves from the temptations and trials that come with those things. Sometimes He gives carefree times, granting respite from anxiety and stress. Sometimes He permits times of worry, but only for the strengthening of our faith. All these things He allows to draw us to Himself. The purposes, though, of all these things are often beyond our sight. But this is what our Lord places squarely before your eyes, directly into your ears. You are cleansed by Christ. Jesus became flesh to be your Savior, because no one else could save you. He bore your sickness and infirmities to the cross so that they could not drag you to the grave and keep you there forever. He bore your sins to the cross and died for them too, so that you might have a place in His household forever. He remains your eternal high priest. There will not be a time that he does not provide for you. There will not be a time when he does not say to his father, I've died for that one. That one is forgiven. That one is your beloved child. There will not be a time when he fails to be present in his word and his sacraments to say, you are forgiven by my grace. You have been shown to me, the high priest, and I say that you are clean by my sacrifice, by my own blood. There's not a time, because he's faithful. And because Jesus is your eternal high priest, who has forgiven and restored you, you can go daily. Go daily to live out your vocation, where and how many there may be that you daily hold. You can go about your daily vocation in living a life of thanksgiving. Just as the Samaritan did. He came back and he was restored and he lived a life of thanksgiving. That's the life we live through faith in Christ because of all the good gifts that he has given us. In response to his great love and mercy, we go forward each day in that life of thanksgiving. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.